Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I feel like I'm supposed to feel an hour more rested. Is that the way it's supposed to work? But instead, I still feel a little scattered this morning, I'll be honest. But it's good to be here with you this morning. I don't know, maybe the time change just throws things off a little bit, but it's good to be together with you. It's good to be in the Lord's house. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's certainly nice to have you here with us this morning. Especially if you're visiting today, we want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. We'd love to get to know you a little better, so don't hesitate to say hello to someone around you. And if you want to share your info with us, there's little cards in the back of the seat pockets there you can fill out or put a prayer request on those things. If you picked up a bulletin on the way in, on the back there's a number of kind of upcoming events. I'm not going to read through all those. I think you're capable of checking that out if that's stuff you're interested in. Do want to remind you, though, that right after church today, in room 111, which is out, back, and down stairs, there's going to be a meeting about the mission trip to the Philippines next May. And so if that's something you have any interest in, even if you just want to go in here so you know how you can be praying or supporting the trip, or if you felt like maybe that's a trip you want to hear about and maybe go to the Philippines, we were looking to take a small team. That meeting is after church today. Also started to see some of the shoeboxes coming back. There's dates there about when those need to be returned by and things. I want to invite the worship team forward because that's why we're here today. We are gathered together as his people to worship him and to come before him and hear his word. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So I want to invite you to stand with us, and we're going to turn our eyes to the Lord in worship now. This month and this Sunday especially is a time to focus on praying for the persecuted church. And so I asked Stephen if he would lead us in that prayer today. There's also an insert there in your bulletin that you can take home about Voice of the Martyrs. There's also a link there to a video that you can see more. And so as you pray for them, their website has all kinds of great tools for praying for those who are being persecuted for their faith. I'm going to start this morning in a way that's not a good way at all to start a message, which is I screwed up something in the bulletin in a couple of places, which, you know, I try not to do, but we're human. We make mistakes. This week, Crystal and I celebrated our 21st anniversary, and so we... Oh. That wasn't... That's just part of the story. That wasn't an attempt at applause, but thank you very much. We were leaving on Thursday to go away for a couple of nights, and so I was finishing up the bulletin on Thursday, kind of getting some notes ready and sending them off to AJ to be printed. And because I was in a hurry to get out of here, I skipped one step, which is going back through all my scripture references to make sure I had put them in right. And I almost never mistake those. It's usually a waste of time. But this week, when I didn't do it, I made not one but two mistakes. So we're just going to fix those real quick, and then it won't be confusing when we get there. So if you have your bulletin, at the bottom of the first page of notes there, or just near the bottom, the third discipleship is blank. The middle passage there says Hebrews 3:11. I don't know what I was even doing. It's supposed to be Hebrews 13:7, which isn't even like a typo. I don't even know what I was doing. That's completely the wrong thing. Hebrews 13:7. And then when you flip it over, kind of the second thing there under Why Youth Discipleship, you'll see where it says Exodus 6:4-9. This one is a little bit more, I guess, obvious a mistake. That's just supposed to be Deuteronomy, not Exodus. I just put the wrong book down. I'm, again, not sure what was going on, but, you know, bear with me. You can change those now, and you won't be confused later when we get there. All right, so this morning we're continuing a sermon series that we've been going through called Church on a Mission. We've been looking at, first, what it means that we are called by Christ, what it means that we are his church, that we are saved by him, and as new creations, as new people, that we are adopted into a family, a church, a fellowship, a family of believers, and that he calls us to things as that body of believers. By his power and by his strength, he empowers us to do good in the world, to love people well. And we've talked about things like fellowship last week. We've talked about things like ministries of compassion and hospitality. We started by talking about evangelism. And today we're going to talk about discipleship. Now, you notice in parentheses there it says youth discipleship. The reason for that is that we've been talking through these topics as they are also titles of our ministry teams here at church. So we have a compassion team, and we have a hospitality team. And we do not have a discipleship team per se, but we do have a youth discipleship team. And so as we talk about this today, I want to start with just talking about discipleship in general, what that means. And then as we go through, we'll talk about maybe why we don't have a discipleship team and why we have a youth discipleship team, why we believe that's something we're called in our church to do. Now, one thing I do want to say is I think all eight of these are things that churches in general should be about, that churches should be doing. But we also know that different churches have different values and different callings, and these certainly aren't the only eight things that any church can be about or do. But through prayer and discernment, we feel like these are things in our unique location. And God has blessed us with a lot of kids in our church over the years and a lot of kids in our area. And so this is, we'll talk about kind of that specific calling for us. But fun fact first, as we get into this on discipleship, is that discipleship is not a word that is in the Bible. So some of these words, I've said, let's go to the Greek, and there is no Greek word that is for discipleship. That's an English word that we use to talk about the process of being a disciple or the pathway of being a disciple, or sometimes the process of helping someone else be a disciple. We have discipleship programs where we disciple people. But while the word discipleship isn't there, the word disciple certainly is. It's used throughout the Gospels. It's used a little bit in Acts. It's not used after that, actually, in the epistles, but we see it a lot referred to just as people who follow Jesus. And so I want to start there. I want to start with this answer. If we're going to talk about what it means for discipleship, then I just want to start with what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? Now, some of this may seem like Bible 101 or Christianity 101, and that's okay, because it's important that we continue to remind ourselves of the basics of the faith. And so the first thing is just, what does that word mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? And the first thing is that a disciple is a learner. So in the times of Jesus, there were lots of people that were considered disciples of other rabbis, disciples of other peoples other than Jesus, teachers. And so a disciple was often just meant to mean like a pupil or a student of somebody, someone who seeks to know, someone who seeks to learn, someone who seeks to understand. And usually that was about someone specific that they were seeking to learn from. Or sometimes maybe they were a disciple of a certain kind of like branch of thought, but usually that was from someone. And you see that go on, you know, as people are disciples of Plato and disciples of Aristotle and things like that. But it's someone who, it's someone who's a learner of something specific. And then what we see, though, is it's not just about being a learner, right? Not just about gaining information, but a disciple is a follower, right? So when we see that term disciple, it's not just that you learn what the teacher has to teach. It's that you're learning how the teacher lives, what they do, how to follow their ways. We don't hear the word disciple used much in our culture outside of the church. It's mostly kind of a churchy word. But one place I have heard it used, maybe you have others, but one place I've heard it used, I know most of you know this because I reference it a lot, but I'm a sports fan, and sometimes you hear it talked about with coaches. So a coach is a disciple of some other coach. And what that usually means, is you'll even hear like a coaching tree used as a term. So someone fell off so-and-so's coaching tree. They learned from them. They studied them. And when they talk about being a disciple of a coach, it's not just that they maybe call some of the same plays. It really is that they follow their tactics. They follow their routines. What are their practice schedules? How do they do things? I'm gonna do the same. We emulate what has been good and successful. And this idea of being a follower, of a disciple being a follower, is even reflected in kind of the language that was used about early Christianity. When you read in the book of Acts, the faith, the Christian faith, is often referred to as the way. So followers of the way, people of the way. Christianity is referred to as the way, often in Acts, both by non-Christians and by followers. And so that's kind of the idea, is that there's a way to follow. There's a way of Jesus, and being his disciple means that we follow that way. And so when we talk about being a disciple, for our purposes and for our context this morning, we would just say that a disciple is a Christian. Just simply speaking, that's what a disciple is. When you're talking about being a disciple, biblically speaking, you're talking about someone who is a Christian. Now, Sometimes we think of the faith, and I've heard even people talk about it this way, almost though as it's like these tiers or steps. There's like a convert, someone who's just become a Christian, and then they develop into being a disciple, someone that's like following Jesus, and then maybe this step of being like a disciple maker. Like it's this elevation that we, kind of a ladder that we climb. But the truth is, Scripture does not reflect that. Right? Scripture talks about Christians as being disciples, as being followers, as being disciple makers. This is all one group of people. We're all doing it together. We're all the same. In fact, in Acts 11, one of the, I think, two, maybe three places in Scripture that it uses the word Christian, it's talking about Barnabas and Saul. They're meeting with the church. They're teaching great numbers of people. And then it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Christian is just a name that was given to disciples. Now, as I said, Christian is used sparingly. Disciple is used in the Gospels, in Acts. If you read Paul's letters, he uses terms like brothers and sisters. He uses terms like believers. He uses terms like saints. But these are all talking about the same group of people. Disciples are Christians, are followers, are brothers and sisters in the church. And so when we are thinking about the process of being a disciple, we're just talking about really the Christian life, walking in step with Christ. And so when we think about that, then I say, okay, so that's a disciple. We've kind of defined that simply. Then what is discipleship? What does it look like? If we're talking about the life of being a disciple, what is it? How do I see it? How do I know what it is? I have heard people, in fact, just this week, as I was researching discipleship a little bit, it's really common to find people saying things like, I've never been at a church that values discipleship, that prioritizes it, or I've never been discipled. What does that mean? Or I'm not even sure what discipleship is. How should I be pursuing that in my life? I think it's a confusing topic. It's something we know, I think, we should be doing in the church, but a lot of people are confused. And for me, kind of the basis of why discipleship is important, about why it's core to our church, is found at the end of the book of Matthew. As Jesus is giving his lasting comments, the final things that Matthew records in his gospel, Jesus comes to them, his disciples, his followers, and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So he says, I'll be with you as you go. I'm with you always. This is the command. Go. Some of your translation might say, as you go. But the point is we don't sit in one spot. We are out about living our lives. We're going places, right? To the Philippines or to the grocery store. Right? But as we go, we are called to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. And so when I think about making of disciples, to me, these are kind of the two sides of the same coin, right? These aren't steps of elevation, but this is what discipleship is. Because what is baptism? Baptism is a declaration publicly of a new life, of a new allegiance, right? You no longer are dead in your sins. You no longer have your hope in your own abilities, your hope in the things of the world. Now you have your hope in the saving work of Jesus Christ. All my hope for righteousness is in him, right? My faith is in his salvation. And so when we are baptized, we publicly declare that to be true. Right? There's something symbolic and public about saying the old me is gone and there is a new me in Christ Jesus. Right? And so when we go and make disciples, we baptize as declaration of new life that we have. And so let me say, we've got a baptismal right there. We haven't filled it up in a little bit, although there was another church that borrowed it and they did some baptisms. We've done some baptisms here over the couple of years I've been here. If you have decided to follow Christ, and you have not publicly declared that that is the truth of your life, and you'd like to get baptized, maybe if you're like, I don't even know what that means, I'd like to ask some questions about it, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to do baptisms. It's an amazing thing. It's a step of obedience, which, as we see, is the other part of this discipleship process, which is teaching to obey. teaching people to obey the commands of Jesus. Now, teaching someone to obey is a little different than telling them to obey. We are told to obey the commands of God. But what we see as we go out and make disciples is this process of teaching people to obey. Teaching is showing, it's demonstrating, it's explaining, it's doing it for someone and then having them try, right? And then helping correct. And so that's what discipleship is a declaration of our faith and then a living out of our faith. It's a learning to obey, learning to walk in it. And when we see it in Scripture and when we see it played out in life, what we see is that discipleship is relational. It always is. It's always based on having relationship. Now, we talked all about fellowship last week, and fellowship is a big part of this. But what we see is that when people are called to be disciples, this is a closeness. This is a nearness. It's a relationship. When Jesus calls the disciples in Mark 3, he goes up on the mountainside, he calls to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. These are the 12 that are going to be with me. You can't be a disciple from afar. I need you to be with me. And then it says that he might send them out. And it goes on to say that he's going to send them out to do things like teaching. And he's going to send them out to heal and do miracles. Right? But first, they're going to be with him. They've got to be with Jesus. They were close. They watched and they learned. And it takes relationship to be discipled. And Paul does something really similar in Acts 16 with Timothy. He's traveling around. He comes to Lystra. It says there's a disciple there named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and was a believer. And then it says in verse 2 that the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So he's well thought of. He's a young believer who people think well of. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And what do we see as we, if you know the story of Timothy, we see Timothy being discipled, eventually Timothy put in charge of churches as an elder, and then Paul continuing to write him letters and encourage him and teach him and disciple him in the faith. But first, he needed to go with him. If I'm going to show you how to do this, you've got to come along with me. And so I just firmly believe that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to spend time with him. You've got to be with him a lot. In the word, in prayer, talk to him. Know him. That's how you become his disciple. And if you want to disciple someone or you want to be discipled by someone, it's going to take relationship. It just is. And maybe this is really simplistic, but the truth is we don't always do relationships well, even in the church. And it's at the core of effective discipleship. And the next thing we see, which we just looked at in the Great Commission there, is that discipleship is obedience. God has good plans. God has right things for our lives, and he calls us to follow him in those things. Obeying is not just knowing what the Bible says. It is knowing and doing what Jesus says, right? Knowing's important. We talked about being a learner first. I can't obey it without knowing it, but I certainly can know it and not obey it. That's definitely possible. But being a disciple is being a learner and a follower, as we said. Now, I heard Francis Chan say this week, if I told my daughter that I wanted her to go clean her room, and she disappeared for a while, and when she came back, she said, you know, I really thought about what you said, and I memorized it word for word, and I can tell you exactly what each of those words means that you just told me. In fact, I can tell you what you said to me in Greek, if you'd like me to. And I'm thinking, and what I'd like to do is have a study at my house where we gather around as friends and talk about what it would look like if I obeyed you and cleaned my room. And we're going to really figure out what that would be. You'd go, just go clean your room. Great. And the truth is, sometimes, and I'm in danger of this as much as anybody, we get so caught up in the study of what God's saying and what his word means that we forget that we're just supposed to go and obey it. Just do it. Practice it. Work it out. It's going to be hard. You'll fail. It doesn't mean you're going to do it right every time, but try to do it. The easiest things of Scripture are the hardest things because it's really hard to argue with them, right? The things that are plain, that are spelled out for us, especially the things we see over and over in Scripture, the heart of God from the Old Testament to New, the commands that Jesus gives over and over, those things that are plain, we maybe study them in an attempt to avoid having to do them, and that's not it. Obedience is doing it. The great news is His Spirit is in us as His followers, and He will help us with that. I love this passage in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, I love that. That's a word of encouragement. Do we really think they had always obeyed? I mean, like, I know people, right? But Paul's encouraging them, right? Keep on. I've seen good things from you, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence as he's away from them. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I've used this phrase before, but discipleship is a group project. There's multiple people working on it. And it says right there, he's commanding them to work out their own salvation. And then immediately he says, God is at work in you to will and to act according to his purpose. God fills us up with his Spirit. He is with us, walking with us. He is willing us to act, and he will help. And also, we ought to get to work, right? It takes effort to work out our salvation. He says, I've seen you obey. Keep doing it. Keep working on it. Take it serious with fear and trembling. Take it serious, your growth, your obedience. And then in Romans 12, he urges his brothers and sisters, again, that's a word he uses for fellow Christians, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that is your life, your physical, all the things you do as a living sacrifice. We sacrifice our actions, our bodies to him, and it says that's our true and proper worship. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've shared a few times that this is one of my kind of life verses. It's really convicting to me. And the word picture of being of the pattern of the world, for some reason, really resonates with me. Because the world has a pattern. The world has a way that it does things. It has a shape, a form, and it forms us, and it shapes us. And this idea that what we're calling to have happen is to no longer be shaped by that, but instead to be transformed people, that our minds would be renewed and transformed, and then we would be able to know and approve what God's perfect will is. As we are transformed, as he transforms us, as our minds are made new, we're new creatures offering ourselves to him in obedience. And so discipleship is learning what Jesus said and what Jesus did so that we can say it, so that we can do it. And that's maybe the third thing then, is that discipleship is replication. It's mimicry. It's seeing what he did and doing it. The disciples got to do that. For 3 years, they watched Jesus really closely so they could be like him. So how do I love my enemies? That's a hard command, Jesus. Well, guess what? Hang out with Jesus and watch him love his enemies. Watch him love people that persecuted him. How do I treat outsiders, people that make me uncomfortable? Watch what Jesus did, right? Look at the way he treated those people. How do I pray? Read how Jesus prayed. Listen to how he told us to pray, right? This is what it means, is see what Jesus did, and then we're called to replicate that. Now, he gave hard teachings, but then he showed how to live them out. Peter, who knew Jesus really well and who saw Jesus suffer, is talking about the fact that we're called to suffer in 1 Peter. And then he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So he says, I'm telling you that the Christian life is going to involve suffering. You were called to it. This is part of it because Christ did it first. And he showed you how to do it. He gave you an example. We walk in his footsteps. And discipleship, the great part about it is that we have brothers and sisters. We talked about fellowship last week. Other people that we know in the faith that can help us walk through these things. And we see that in Scripture. Hebrews says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So, What do? Look at the people who shared their faith with you. Now, you don't do it blindly. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Are they living in a way that's producing righteousness? Are they living in a way that's producing the things of God? If they are, imitate their faith. Learn from them. Ask them how they did it. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So as someone else follows, you can follow them. And that's really what leadership is. It's what discipleship is. It's identifying people that are walking in the Lord and then coming alongside, learning and following them. So part of discipleship is just replication. And we're going to move to youth discipleship here. And why I think that that's an important thing for us. But I've been asked this question, which is, why not just a discipleship team? Why not just a team that's called discipleship when we've got these other things? And my short answer to that is because it's all discipleship. Ideally, that's what all of the teams are doing. The Christian life, learning to walk with Christ, should be happening in all of these areas. Some of the even structures we've built into the way the teams operate are with the goal of discipleship being something that's happening. But we've used this picture. So the church that's supposed to be this body of people growing together, this is our church logo there, and then we've talked through these different teams. Well, evangelism is making disciples. It's sharing the good news of Christ with people. That's making disciples. When we talk about compassion, what are we doing? We're imitating, replicating God's care for hurting people by practicing compassion. When we do hospitality, when we invite strangers and lost people to our table to welcome them in, it's like Jesus inviting people to his table, welcoming in the lost people. It's all discipleship. Last week we talked about fellowship. I mean, fellowship maybe could be called the discipleship team, but that's what we do in Christian fellowship, like we talked about. We spur one another on. We encourage each other in the faith. This is all discipleship. And then today we're going to talk about, briefly, youth discipleship. Why would it be then, if discipleship is all of Christian faith, why would we key in and have a ministry team specifically for our kids? Kind of for us, that's defined as our ministries from like nursery up through age 18. Why would we do that? Part of that is, you know, we seek the Lord for these things. We pray and say, God, what do you want us to be about? That's a big part of the history of this church. It still continues to be the heartbeat of the church, is to reach kids and love on kids well. There's also a really practical reason. It's not from Scripture, but we know this, which is that this is a influential time, right? These are formative years in people's lives. It's when education is happening, not just in the church, but everywhere, right? It's when we're training people up and teaching them the things they need to know. And so education is key in this time. There was a survey in 2015, so I don't know if the survey would be the same today 8 years later, but it's probably not a big change, which is that said that 63% of Christians, adult Christians, when asked when they first came to faith in Jesus Christ, 63% say that happened between the ages of 4 and 14. So that's two-thirds, almost, of adult Christians say that they first came to faith in Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. Now, some of those, interestingly, are people who then maybe walk away even during their teen years, but then come back to faith. And oftentimes, the most common corollary of people who come back to faith are people who were saved as children because they have that foundation of faith. And so it's just a real practical thing to say this is when people are coming to faith, and we have to remember that kids who are not saved are lost people, just like adults who are unsaved are lost people. They're cuter, and they're fun and sweet, and they do things that make us laugh and all that, but they are lost sinners just like any other adult, and they need the saving power of Jesus in their lives. But one of the reasons I would say that we, or maybe my conviction, is that it's important for us to have discipleship programs for kids is because of the whole point of discipleship. If the point of discipleship is being like Jesus, then part of the reason why we disciple kids is because Jesus did it. We follow Jesus' lead on things like this. Kids mattered to Jesus. Now, Jesus, over and over, cared about people that society saw as less valuable, people that were marginalized. He spoke to and included women in his ministry that were surprising for the time. He touched lepers. He ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. And he valued children. Now, that may be something that's hard for us to imagine in our society where we almost worship children. We elevate their needs above everything else, maybe sometimes too much. But in Jesus' time, they were often devalued in society. But that's not what Jesus did. In Matthew 19, people brought the little children to Jesus. They asked him to put his hands on them and pray for them, and the disciples rebuked them. It doesn't say what that rebuke was. We can maybe fill in some blanks. He doesn't have time for this, or they're not as important as these other people, or we got to be moving on, or whatever. But the disciples rebuked the people that were bringing children. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So he prays for them. He takes time for them. He elevates them, right? And says, no, they matter. One chapter earlier in Matthew 18, the disciples ask him a question. I love it because questions always come with either, oftentimes they come with a parable, right? Or they come with some sort of word picture. And they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he calls a little child to come stand among them. He brings a child out and he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, their hearts were about being great, right? They wanted to be elevated. And he's saying, you don't get the point of the kingdom if you're still thinking about how great you're going to be in the kingdom. Whoever takes, verse 4, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And then he issues this warning about anybody who would cause a little child to stumble. He says, the humility that you see in a child is the thing that's valued in the kingdom, right? That's the thing that elevates you in the kingdom, is being willing to be low, is being willing to be humble, like this little child. And then just a few verses later, in verse 12, very common story, and a lot of us know, we've sing songs about it, we hear writings about it, about this idea of a man owning 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, he leaves the 99, and he goes and searches the one. And in Matthew, that's all in the context of talking about children. In verse 10, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. And then in verse 14, as he finishes that thing about how God seeks the lost, verse 13, it says, he's happier about the one sheep that he's found than the other 99 that didn't wander. It says, verse 14, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God seeks and saves the lost. He cares about the one who's wandered away, even the little ones. Right? Especially the little ones. It's important that, like Jesus, we care for the little ones. The other thing is because we see over and over in Scripture that discipleship is a family endeavor. We see this process of raising people up to walk with the Lord and know the Lord happening in the context of family relationships. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see this, that loving God and keeping his commands is something that is taught and done and brought up in the family. So Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is in your home, right? With your kids. The things that you know to be true, the things about God, the fact that you're supposed to love him with all your heart and soul and knowing his commandments. These are taught with your kids. Think about it when they're going to bed. Think about it when they're getting up. Think about it when you're sitting at home. Think about it when you're out traveling. Talk about these things. Put them up as reminders. This is family work, right? Raising your kids to know the Lord is family work. And as the family of God, as the extended family, as brothers and sisters of those in our church who have little ones that they're trying to raise up, this is family work. It is our work to help disciple, to help raise up the youth. In Ephesians 6, it says, fathers, your translation may say parents. Sometimes the plural of father is fathers. Sometimes the plural of fathers is fathers and mothers. But Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is family work. Bringing them up, training them, instructing them in the Lord is family work. Now, I personally, I'm going to give you a little insight into my own kind of philosophy here. I have a little bit of a personal concern with how often we see in the church discipleship of children being something that we separate them off to do from the rest of the family. Oftentimes, most of our kids' programs, and I was a children's pastor, I'm not pointing any fingers, I did this with most of my kids' programs because it's most of what we see. It's the pattern of things. Is that when we take them to Sunday school, or when we send them to VBS, or when we take them to summer camp, or when we send them to Awana, or whatever programs we have for kids, that oftentimes that sections them off from the family. We take the kids and send them here, and we take the parents and send them here. And if discipleship is supposed to be something that's primarily done by the family, then it shouldn't be outsourced to the experts. I'm going to send you off, and you're going to learn about Jesus from them, and then we'll come back and do family stuff together. It's supposed to be family stuff, right? Discipleship is supposed to be happening with parents and children together in the family. It's relational, like we talked about earlier. And the deepest relationships for children are with their parents. They're the ones, we hear about the relationship that Jesus had with disciples, and we say, they followed him around for 3 years and watched all the things that he did. Where in our life can I replicate that? Someone being with me all the time and seeing all the things that I do. Your kids? Right? That's discipleship. And so I think that our role as the church is to empower and equip parents, to come alongside parents, to help parents, and then yes, to have ministries that support what parents are doing. Obviously, there can be exceptions in this. Sometimes we have kids who come to faith who live in homes where they have parents that are unsaved, and then that's a different situation. But in the church, I think that's what we need to be doing. And then the last thing I want to say, and this is maybe kind of a weird point, I'll explain what I mean, but why youth discipleship? Because the stories are true. Kids love to be brought along. We just talked about that. I don't know if you guys remember being a kid, but on the days when your parents would say, you want to come to work with me, or you want to go to the doctor visit with me, or whatever, like it doesn't matter. Like it's cool that you're being included in whatever the parents want to do. It's just part of it. And the other thing that kids love, so that's an opportunity for discipleship, is kids love stories. Now, adults love stories too, but especially as kids, those things captivate our imaginations, right? You tell your kids' story, and sometimes they'll ask you, hey, would you tell me the story about such and such again? And you've told them 50 times, but they want to hear that story because they love it. They learn through stories. Our hearts and minds and emotions are captivated by stories in ways that sometimes just learning doctrine or learning truths isn't always, especially for children. But the stories that we can tell them, the discipleship stories, are true stories, which are the best kind of stories, right? Fiction is fun, but true stories are amazing. And so what we're called to do in discipleship is to tell our children true stories from Scripture, true stories about Jesus. And Psalm 78 says, I will open my mouth with a parable, a story. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he's done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Now we're talking about discipleship, which I know is a New Testament thing, and I just used a passage from Psalm, and you're going, that's Old Testament. But to me, this idea of passing things on to the next generation is what we're talking about. Is taking the good deeds, the things you've seen done, the truth of who God is, and passing it on to the next and the next so that they can tell their children and they can tell their children. Remember the good things God has done. And that's not just Bible stories. It is Bible stories, but it's also personal testimony. Right? We see, I don't have it on the screen, but we see in Titus this idea of how older men are to act and how older women are to act, and that then they're supposed to train the younger men and the younger women to do the same things. Because what do? We tell the stories, the testimonies of our lives. This is what God has done in me. Let me show you how. Tell them the great stories of what God has done in your life because they're true stories, and then help them walk into it. One of the great ways that we do that, one of the amazing things we do with stories and remembrance is when we come to the Lord's table. It's when we come together in communion, which we practice the first Sunday of every month. That's not required anywhere. That's just the way we do it as a church. But when we come to the table, we remember. We remember the true story, and it's a true story that we repeat. We keep repeating to each other so we don't forget. We keep repeating it. As we saw last week, Paul was talking about communion, and he says that we experience fellowship. We participate in the death and resurrection when we come to the table. When we come here and remember the salvation and the forgiveness and the new life that we experience in Jesus. And it's important that we teach our kids to do that too. Now, today we're having communion at the end of the service. Most of our kids have been dismissed to Sunday school, which maybe is a good time for me to say, even though it seems weird to say right now, include them in communion. On the Sundays when we do it earlier, we kind of rotate where it fits in the service. Have these conversations ahead of time with your kids. If your kids have put their hope and trust in Jesus, they are part of the family. The table is for them. So make discipleship of the Lord's Supper part of your conversations with your kids. And then when we come together, make sure that they're included at the table. Because this is what we do as a family. This is one of the true stories that we get to keep telling. And we make it a priority to keep telling it to each other when we celebrate at the Lord's table. It's for the whole family of God. And so as I say that this morning, that it's for the whole family, I want to make the point that if you are not a member here, right? If you're a visitor here, that's okay. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have put your hope and your trust in him, then the table is open to you. If you have not yet today put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's calling you to his table. He's calling you to a life where you put your hope in his shed blood, in his broken body, the price he paid on the cross for our sins so that we can experience new life, so that we can experience forgiveness, so that our failures now become his righteousness. It's incredible. We get to trade our sin for the righteousness of Jesus. And so if you put your hope in him today, come to the table and remember what's been done. Thank you for being here with us today to worship together, to be disciples together as the body of Christ. A couple of quick instructions before you go. If you would take your cups with you, that helps us out. There's little receptacles at the exits and trashes in the back. Also, the first Sunday of the month, we take an offering, a benevolence offering, to help with the needs of those in our church and in our community. If you came prepared to give to that today, you can drop it there with John on the way out. We are going to close, as we have the rest of this series, with a benediction. I'm going to speak over you some words from Scripture, and then the bold words we're going to say together and claim as the truth of who we are. So, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us. Don't forget about the missions meeting if you're headed that way. Otherwise, we will see you next Sunday.